Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray, church. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace that saves sinners like us. And we thank you for your word, Lord, that teaches us about you, teaches us the gospel, teaches us how to please you. And Lord, I ask that you would stir up every heart here this morning, that we would be a people who delight in your word because we delight in you. Lord, help me to preach your word with clarity and power in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Psalms is the largest book in the Bible. You might know this. There's 150 Psalms. And the first Psalm sets the foundation, if you will. It gives us a summary of what is to come. And one of the primary themes of the Psalms is the life-giving, wisdom-imparting, transforming power of the Word of God, and the blessings that are associated with those who delight in His Word and believe His Word and obey His Word, and the corresponding judgment promised to those who rebel against His Word. So this psalm is purposefully placed right at the beginning because it teaches us the priority, the supremacy, and the blessing of God's Word in the lives of God's people. So if you want a one-line summary of this psalm and a one-line summary of this sermon, it's this: God blesses those who delight in His Word. God blesses those who delight in His Word. And I have four main points this morning. You'll find these on your handout. Number one, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Number two, instead, delight yourself in the Word of God. Number three, and if you do this, you will bear fruit. Number four, Christ is the true blessed man. Psalm 1 begins with the word blessed. I don't know why I like saying blessed. Maybe that's just growing up hearing that in church. But think about this. The entire book of Psalms, the largest book in the Bible, begins with the word blessed. It reminds me of the Apostle John, the promise he gives in Revelation chapter 1. The very beginning of Revelation, John says, blessed are those who read this prophecy and who keep it. And the exact same thing could be said about the book of Psalms. In fact, that could be said about God's word, couldn't it? Blessed are those who read God's word and who keep God's word. Well, what does this word blessed mean? Sometimes it's translated happy. The CSB says, happy is the man. And that certainly has part of the meaning, but really it's more comprehensive than that, as Psalm 1 tells us. The word blessed means the flourishing of your entire life. Think of a healthy garden. with an abundance of different kinds of plants and flowers, vegetables, fruit trees, and this rich, moist, nourishing soil, and all kinds of wildlife, birds and bees and butterflies, and just the perfect amount of sunshine and shade. That is a blessed, flourishing garden. And who wouldn't want that for their lives, right? So what do we need to do to experience this blessed flourishing? Well, Psalm 1 tells us. Psalm 1 tells us. And the first thing it tells us is what not to do. How many of you know it's good to know what not to do? If you're a little hard-headed like me, you have to learn the hard way. But you don't have to learn to not touch the stove because it's hot. You can take heed according to God's word. And the first thing it says is those who are blessed don't do three things. They don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't stand in the way of sinners. And they don't sit in the seat of scoffers. And I want you to know a sequence here. It's walking, standing, sitting. It's like a downward spiral to the seat of scoffers. This person starts out just walking in the counsel of the wicked, and it's not long. They're mocking God. They're mocking God's word, and they're mocking God's people. But it all begins with walking in the counsel of the wicked. And if you think about it, really, it begins before then. Because before you can walk in wicked counsel, you have to first listen to wicked counsel. Because you have to hear something that is being said, and something inside of you is attracted to it. And you agree with it, and you decide, I'm going to walk in this direction. That's why Jesus says, take heed to what you hear. Take heed to what you hear, meaning pay attention to what you're listening to. It may be that you're listening to wicked counsel. So I want to start just focusing on this first point. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Because if you cut it off right there, if you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, you're not going to end up mocking and scoffing at God. Now, what is wicked counsel? Wicked counsel is anything that seeks to persuade or teach contrary to God's word. Anything that seeks to persuade or teach contrary to God's word. And if I were to take a poll this morning, not just people here, but in our city, if I were to say, do you listen to wicked counsel? I don't know if I would get anyone to say yes. You know, when we think of wicked counsel, we think of this secret meeting with some really bad guys, maybe, you know, mafia, like a Godfather episode or something. You know, it's in a back room and they're trying to persuade you to do something illegal, maybe, you know, run some drugs or kill someone. And if you agree to do that, then that's taking wicked counsel. And we think of this like really far out example and we say, well, that's not me. I don't do that. I don't listen to wicked counsel. But let me ask it another way. What if we were to take the last 4 weeks of your life, just the last 4 weeks, and we were to take every online video that you watched, every podcast you listened to, every image that you looked at, every TV show you watched or movie you watched, every song that you listened to, every conversation that you had, and everything that you read, and we compiled all of that data, and we categorized it, and then we rated it, and then we compared it to God's word. Would you be a small or a large consumer of wicked counsel? Now multiply that by years and decades, and you will start to see a picture of one of the most formative influences on what you believe and your worldview. You see, everything and everyone is communicating a message. So how do we guard against believing wicked counsel? Because we don't just want to put our head under the sand and not be aware of what is going on. Jesus said we are to be in the world, but not of the world. So how are we to be in the world? How are we to shine the light of Christ, loving our neighbors, being godly witnesses? How are we to do that and guard ourselves from believing wicked counsel? Well, the answer is given to us in verse 2. And it's my second point this morning, the blessed delight in God's word. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Jim Hamilton writes in his commentary that the word translated law is Torah. You've probably heard that word. It includes much more than just the rules and regulations that we think of when we hear law. It includes the history of God's acts to deliver his people and all of the instruction given in his word. So instead of the word law at verse 2, I want you to think of the entirety of God's word. And verse 2 is a stark contrast with verse 1, isn't it? Instead of walking in the counsel of the wicked, instead of standing in the way of the sinner and sitting in the seat of scoffers, the blessed man or woman or child delights in God's word. And the evidence of that is meditating on God's word. If I had one superpower, I think it would be this. If I had one superpower, it would be to make people believe this psalm. Really, it would be to make people believe this psalm. Because if people believed that the path of blessing and life flourishing is found in delighting in and believing and meditating and obeying God's word, They would love Christ with all of their hearts. They would have a worldview of living for the glory of God. They would be a people dedicated and devoted and on fire for Christ. And can you imagine what would happen here in Sonoma if people believed this? Can you imagine what would happen at the high school if hundreds of teenagers began to delight and meditate on God's word? Instead of consuming hours of TikTok and Instagram, they began to consume God's word. Can you imagine what would happen if young men, instead of being addicted to pornography and drugs, were addicted to God's word? Can you imagine if churches were filled with people who came hungry, not to listen to a talk about their felt needs, but to hear the proclamation of the Word of God? Can you imagine if you went into coffee shops and both old and young had their Bibles opened and they were discussing the truth of God's Word? Can you imagine what would happen in our church and in our marriages and in our families, if we actually believed this verse enough to prioritize God's word in our lives? If we looked at this and said, "Lord, I believe your word. I'm going to prioritize your word, not because I'm strong enough, but because you are strong enough. And Lord, I ask by grace that you would help me to meditate on your word, to believe your word and delight in your word." Can you imagine what would happen? Well, I can tell you what would happen. Whole life flourishing. Entire life flourishing. Blessedness would happen. Revival would happen. Not just in our church, but in our city. Because when someone delights in God's word and meditates on God's word, they begin to live God's word. They begin to be transformed by God's word. They see different. They think different. They believe differently. And they live different. Because the Word of God is living and powerful. And it takes sinners like you and me, and it transforms us into people who delight in Christ and live for His glory. That's what the Word of God does. Can you imagine what would happen if God's people lived like this psalm was true? Now, today there's a common objection that goes something like this. I love Jesus, but I don't need the Bible. Or, I'm led by the Spirit. I don't need the Bible. That's too legalistic. You know, I wish every time someone said that, they would just get put in the ring with Mike Tyson for about 30 seconds. Maybe that's going a little too far, but what's wrong with saying, I love Jesus, but I don't need the Bible? Think about this. We wouldn't even understand who Jesus is. We wouldn't even understand what He's done without His Word. So the more you care about knowing Jesus, the more you'll care about knowing His Word. And the less we care about knowing Jesus, the less we will care about knowing His Word. And guess who the divine author of the Bible is? So the Holy Spirit, right? So the most Spirit-led thing that we can do is actually delight in His Word. We can't even delight in His Word without the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need His help. It takes God to know God. It takes God to love God. So a mark of the Spirit is not discarding the Bible, far from it. The mark of the Spirit is delighting in and meditating and believing and obeying God's Word. But what if we've let our passion and delight in God's Word diminish? What if we have no delight? Maybe we had delight in God's Word at some point and we're just not there anymore. I'll be the first to admit, I've been there many times. I think probably a couple times a year that happens. But the Spirit convicts me and shows me I'm wasting my life. I'm focusing on things that don't really matter. And I repent and I ask God, help me to return to my first love. And here's what's so neat about verse 2. Meditation is both the result of delighting in God's Word, and it is fuel for delighting in God's Word. What I mean by that is, if you want to increase your delight in God's Word, then commit to meditating on God's Word. And the more you meditate, the more you will delight. And the more you delight, the more you will meditate. And it'll be like this upward spiral. Instead of the downward spiral into sin of verse 1, you'll experience the upward spiral of delight in God. So how do we meditate on God's Word? I've got three ways for us to meditate on God's Word. Number one, read God's Word. Read God's Word. It's pretty simple, right? We can't meditate if we don't read. If you're having a hard time with a Bible reading plan, I get that. Pick a book in the New Testament to study. Just pick any book in the New Testament. I recommend reading one of the Gospels. I typically recommend the Gospel of John. Or pick one of Paul's epistles. Maybe one of the, Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians. Just pick a book in the New Testament and read one or two chapters a day. And as you're reading that chapter, journal what God's showing you. Journal what you believe God is telling you to do in light of that. And as you do that, your delight in God's Word will grow. As you do that day after day. And the more your delight grows, the more your appetite will grow. Now, for those who say they don't like to read, I've got to spend a minute addressing this one, because it is very common. It's very common. And I do understand the complaint, because I used to not like reading. I've shared this. I've never read the Bible until I was 22 years old. But when I realized that the Bible was more than just a book, It's actually the Word of God that has the power to change me. I began to wanting to read it. Well, imagine this scenario with me. I'm going to try to help us here. Imagine that God sends an angel to tell you, there is $10 million in gold buried on your property, and it's yours if you'll dig it up. Now imagine you responded, oh, that's nice, but, you know, I don't really like digging. Kind of makes me tired and dirty and sweaty. And if I don't even need the $10 million anyway. I don't like digging. I'll pass. Now, no one would say that. Even if you don't like digging, I guarantee you, if it was 120 degrees out in July, you would dig every square inch of your yard until you found that buried treasure. Because it's not about the digging. It's about the treasure that is found by the digging. Do you see that? And God's word is a field filled with buried treasure. And this treasure is far greater than $10 million or any amount of money this world can offer. This treasure reveals to us Christ. It reveals to us God, the unknowable God, unless he reveals himself to us. And he reveals himself to us in his word. This treasure is eternal treasure, eternal blessings. Will we dig? Or will we sit on buried treasure and live as spiritual paupers? Number two, pray God's word. Pray God's word. This will revolutionize your Bible reading. Okay, you pick that book in the New Testament, you're reading a chapter a day, you're journaling. That takes really 15, 20 minutes. Something sticks out to you as you're reading. Could be. Likely, the Holy Spirit is highlighting that. Spend a minute or two praying it back to God. Maybe it's a sin that you're fighting against, or you think it's okay that you're practicing. And the Lord convicts you. Spend a minute. Lord, I repent of this. I turn away from this. Help me to live for your glory. Or maybe you read something about God's love and it doesn't really affect your heart. Lord, help me to believe that you love me so much that you gave everything for me to be saved. Help me to have that impact my heart. Help me to understand that more. Lord, help me to grow in your love so that I can walk in your love and love others. Spend a minute praying God's word and it will revolutionize your Bible reading. And you will grow in your delight. Number three, the third way for us to meditate is memorization. Memorize God's word. And church, really nothing can help you meditate like memorizing. If you want to hide scripture in your heart that you might not sin against him, that's from Psalm 119 that Zach read. If you want to meditate on scripture day and night, you must memorize scripture. I cannot overestimate the power of hiding God's word in your heart. I tell people this. I feel like I say this all the time, but here's the problem. Most people don't believe they can memorize scripture. Most people think that is crazy talk. And I get it. I was the same way. But early in my Christian walk, someone challenged me to memorize Romans chapter 8. I don't even think I'd ever memorized one verse before. And someone challenged me to memorize Romans chapter 8. And I thought, well, what do I have to lose? I'll give it a try. And I memorized the first verse. And I thought, oh, wow, this might work. The next day, verse 2 and 3, and then so on. And a month later, I had all 39 verses memorized. And I can't tell you how many times I've meditated on Romans chapter 8. And only God knows the fruit that has been born in my life from that chapter, just that one chapter. Something else memorization does is it forces you to be disciplined with your time. What if we converted all the hours of scrolling on our screens to meditating on God's word? How much of God's word could we hide in our hearts if we simply just turned off our phone for an hour? Now, I need to say this. This is obvious, but it's needed to be said. Some of us have more time than others, right? I mean, a stay-at-home mom with a bunch of kids. Some days you're lucky just to be alive at the end of the day. I mean, so having 10 minutes in God's word is going to be a real treasure for that stay-at-home mom. But as your kids get older, guess what? You get more time, don't you? And then if you retire, you have a lot of time. What better way to invest your time than in meditating and memorizing God's word? In fact, there is not a better investment of your time than that. And I will go to the bank with that one. Okay, so you're saying, you've convinced me. Where do I start? I hope someone here is thinking that. That means God's working in your heart. Well, why not start with Romans chapter 8? It's super rich in theology. It's filled with promises. And if you just do one or two verses a day, this time next month, May 7th, you'll have the whole thing memorized. I mean, think about the next 30 days are going to pass. Are you going to have Romans 8 memorized in the next 30 days? God will help you. I promise you. He will help you. And if you do it, you'll meditate. You'll be able to meditate driving in your car. You'll be able to meditate taking a shower on God's word. Lying in your bed at night. You're going to want Romans 8 at 2 o'clock in the morning. When you wake up, you're anxious and worried. You can't sleep. You're going to want to be able to tell yourself, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You're going to want to remind yourself of the sovereignty of God in Romans 8:28. That all things are working together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You're going to want to remind yourself in verse 31 where it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, and is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Therefore, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor created things or things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're going to want to have Romans 8 at 2 o'clock in the morning. You will not regret 1 minute you spend on memorizing God's word. But if you're still needing to be persuaded, verse 3 gives us a picture of what it looks like to delight and meditate on God's word. It says, He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Now, the word for streams refers to canals that were dug to provide irrigation. In a dry climate like Israel, this was a common practice. But the streams in verse 3 are the streams of God's word. You see that? The streams of God's word are nourishing this tree. And this tree is a man that's planted by these streams. That's a purposeful action. Planted. This person decides they are going to be planted in the streams of God's word. And its roots always have access to the water. And so it bears fruit. This tree bears fruit in its season. And even in droughts, the leaf does not wither. This reminds me of John 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit." And it's the same concept here. Abiding in Christ through the meditation of his word bears fruit. Even in seasons of drought, the tree planted by God's word will bear fruit. And the last line there in verse 3, it's like an exclamation point. In all that he does, he prospers. This reminds me of Joshua chapter 1, where the Lord tells Joshua, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Sounds familiar. "So that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." So it's the same word in Hebrew, the word for prosper. And it's helpful for us to understand what Psalm 1 is talking about. It's not necessarily talking about financial prosperity. It's talking about prospering in the mission that God has called you to, because Joshua was leading the people of Israel into the promised land. And if you're here today, God has not called you home. He has a purpose. He has a mission for every single one of you. And if you want to prosper in that mission, you need to be planted by the streams of God's word. Verse 4 through 6 gives us a warning and an encouragement. The one who walks in the counsel of the wicked and stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers, will not bear lasting fruit. Instead, they are like chaff. It's like dust that will be driven away by the wind. They won't be able to stand in the day of judgment. And this is a reminder. Honestly, we need these reminders. Even if it seems like the wicked are prospering in this world, they're like chaff. This is only temporary. They're going to be blown away. Their lives will be totally blown away like chaff. They will not have lasting fruit. Jesus says, "Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many on it. The way of the wicked will perish." You don't need to envy their ways. You don't need to walk in their ways. It will not last. Now, if you have any knowledge of yourself and you read this psalm, there should be some troubling thoughts, especially when you read that line, "Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous." Because the truth is, we've all sinned. And if you're feeling that way, I want to encourage you, you're on the right track. Because there's only one who's found worthy. There's only one who has never walked in the counsel of the wicked. There's only one who's never stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of scoffers. There's only one who is perfectly without sin. And there's only one truly blessed man, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. And this blessed one, being fully equal with God from all eternity, came down and took on our humanity. And he lived the perfect life none of us have lived. He perfectly fulfilled the law. And then he went to the cross to pay the just penalty that you and I deserve to pay. And now, all who turn away from the path of the wicked, All who turn away from the way of sinners and trust in Christ and Christ alone can be counted in the congregation of the righteous. Isn't that amazing? And those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, the Bible says now, by his grace, we can walk as he walked. That's what 1 John says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that means we can delight in God's word as Christ does. Isn't that amazing? We can meditate. We can be like a tree planted by streams of water. And church, may God be pleased for us to be that people here in Sonoma, a people who are devoted to Christ and meditate on his word and bear fruit in our season. And in all that we do, may we prosper. Let's pray.